Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open a word this morning to 1 Peter. In the next few Sundays, we're going to read through here. Get ourselves a little bit familiarized with the message of 1 Peter before we start digging. And whichever one of these studies that we finish first on Sunday, we'll pick up with 1 Peter. And right now, I couldn't tell you which one that'll be, but anyway. Well, they keep getting longer. Anyway. But you shouldn't be surprised at that. Verse 1. And the first two verses actually are usually just the introduction. And it's the introduction here. But he throws some curves in here, some tough stuff. And I've been arguing myself for several months, actually, how to approach some of this, just how deeply to go into a couple of things here. And because actually there's a couple of words here that could make us go for weeks just here. But anyway, I doubt if we'll do that, but we could. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy. And that's a command. That's an imperative. Yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you all, actually, literally, it's plural, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. since you have it in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. As you can see, there's a lot of stuff there that we're going to have to deal with when we get there. Let's pray. As we come before you this morning, Father, we do so with great humbleness and as we respond and recognize just how awesome your provision is for us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we just pray that you would challenge and encourage and provide for each of us this morning as we, our individual spiritual needs as we approach the study that's before us. May you continue to meet the needs of each one so that we as believers are prepared, ready for whatever we might face tomorrow, or as we just read from Peter, to gird up our minds, our hearts, our thinking with your truth so that we're prepared, ready for whatever we might face. And we just pray that you continue to provide for us here in this local assembly everything that we need to be able to continue to provide the spiritual nourishment that those that are positive to your word desire to hear. And we just thank you for the opportunities that are ours in that direction. We would remember those of our family this morning have special health issues, and we just pray that you'd provide for each one. We would remember Bob as he's going through the radiation treatments, that you'd provide him the strength that he needs to deal with that stuff that is trying to run his system down, and we just pray that you'd provide for him during this time, and he will recognize just how important his relationship is with you during this time. We'd also remember John as he's recuperating from his surgery Thursday. We just pray that you'll continue to provide for him, strengthen him during this time also. And for Les as he's continuing to recuperate from his surgery, and for Jackie as she prepares for another surgery on Wednesday, we just pray that you'd provide for her what she needs during this time. And for Caleb and his special needs, and we just thank you for his witness and his demonstrating the importance of applying the truth in a tough situations, as he's an example to many of us here. And we just thank you for the opportunities that we have each day, each one, to live out the truth that we're learning. And we just are so grateful to you, Father, for your faithful provision for us. And we just pray this morning that as we open your word, that God and the Holy Spirit will challenge us once again this morning with the things that are before us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In our study in this hour, we're basically revolving around faith. Will you trust me? And of course, that gets back to the faith aspect, learning to live and walk by faith, or the faith-rest life. And last week, we were looking at some things related to salvation and how the Scripture, you know, we can't always look at, when it says salvation, the point of coming to faith in Christ, becoming a believer. It doesn't always refer to that. And we have to be careful when we come into a passage and to examine it and to find, you know, discover which it is. And we noted that there was basically three different areas or ways that it's used. And it's important to recognize these things. And it really revolves around the idea of past, present, and future, if you one way to look at it. There are a lot of different ways that people do that. But as I was going through some stuff and trying to get back into the thoughts that we were in. In fact, we're in Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13 is what got us into here. And we're there because in the flow of our study, I made the statement that an active and growing faith will produce divine good production, works. Divine good production. Remember, Ephesians 2:10 says, you know, after the two great verses, it talks about we're saved by grace through faith in verses 8 and 9, not of works. And he says, but you were created, you're God's masterpiece for the purpose of good works, production. But it comes after salvation as you grow in the Word, gain a frame of reference of truth, and apply that truth in your life. But I said, but in reality, biblical faith demonstrates what God and His power and His grace is doing for you. For you. As He provides through the Word the motivation and the capacity, and of course through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, illuminating that truth to live our life in such a way as to bring glory to Him and honor to Him. And that's what got us here into to Philippians 2, 12 and 13. And the context here, this verse 12 says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation. He's not saying work for your salvation. He's addressing believers. And we talked about that. And there's a number of indicators in the context. He's addressing believers. They're already saved. So what does he mean, work out your salvation? What he is basically saying is carry your salvation to its logical goal and objective that God has designed for it to do in your life. Work out. Carry your salvation to its full goal and objective. And as we see, he's going to give us in verse 13 the actual means, through a couple of infinitives, of how this is carried out. And this is how we get the goal and objective, because infinitives relate back to their main verb, which this work out is the main verb. I know that gets you all going in the right direction this morning, but anyway, if I didn't pay attention to that, we would never get to the right answers here. But anyway, verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you, both the will and the work for His good pleasure. So if we just isolate that verse, we would think, okay, I'm all by itself, as many people do. Say, well, I can sit back, prop my feet up, everything's all passive, I can just sit here and just go do nothing, God's going to do it all. But that isn't what it says. Not at all. Now, when you think of faith, I know we looked at last week some things related to faith is non-meritorious. Why is faith non-meritorious? Because the merit is all in the object of the faith. Now, question is, I ran across the paper this week that kind of set me off a little bit coming out of seminary out west. But anyway, with people that ought to know better, but anyway. Faith. Faith in that right object. Is faith a work? No, it's by grace. Salvation is by grace through faith. That's not a work. Yet, John says, in John 6:29, I think it is, that this is the work of God that you believe. So in that sense, but there is a sense that faith is a work, or believing is a work. But it's not a work in the sense that you're doing something to gain something, because the merit is in the object. But the thing is, there's a New Deal out there going. Is faith related to a volitional choice? When you believe something, is it related to a volitional choice? If you reject something, is it related to a volitional choice? Is it or not? Huh? You bet it is. But they're saying, no. No choice here. When you hear something, you're convinced of it. You know, true faith in their mind is becoming persuaded. It's passive. Passive. And reading their arguments, it just couldn't believe it. Choices is involved. Clearly. When we take those things that we're studying, we hear them. Yes, faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. We understand. You can understand something very clearly, what is being said, what is being communicated, and not believe it at all. Now, I don't know if they've looked at the word for being persuaded. They use that term in their definition, but persuaded in the Greek is a very strong word. In fact, if you use the negative, pytho, to put the negative in the front of it, it says, you heard, you understood, and you said no. Now, to say no or yes, to accept, there's a volitional choice involved. But I said, no. Just to become persuaded. That's it. And I don't know what they're reacting to, but they're not using good exegesis. Anyway. I'm going through this thing and I'm thinking, oh man, these guys, of course it's written by somebody that's never been out in the pastorate, he hasn't got there that far yet, so. Anyway. Okay. Just something to think about. You know, there's so many goofy things coming down the pike at times, and it's just anyway. But the key thing, looking at salvation, we've got the past, the present, and of course the present is where we're living right now, and the future. Now we talked about the past, and of course the past takes us back to the cross when we believed in Jesus Christ. That time in our life. When we believe. And when we come to scriptures where Paul or whoever, Peter, whoever is talking about and referring back to when we believed, they put this in a tense that says, okay, that's something that's past. It's a reality. It's something that happened in the past. You have been saved. Past tense. And we saw it in Ephesians 2, 5, and 8. Two great passages dealing with those issues. But it takes us back to the moment we believed in Jesus Christ. The present now, of course, is now, day by day, living our life as believers in Jesus Christ. And this takes us to all the provisions that flow from here that are for us so that we can live as He desires us to in time. And there's just so much stuff we've seen. This is where Romans 6 comes in. But it's based on what happened here. Right? The reality of Romans 6, you've been separated from the sin nature, verse 2. You died to the sin nature. It didn't die. It's still there. Still tweaks on you. But you now have provision to deal with that. So that you don't get sucked in there unless you choose to. Or as verse 12 talks about, putting it back into rulership. Don't let it reign. And it's a command. Don't let it reign. Because you can. Because we're positionally dead to sin, separated from its power, it no longer has to have dominion. We no longer have to be enslaved to that sin nature, as we saw in the transition from chapter 7 of Romans to chapter 8 in verse 1, that's what is in view there in verse 1. You're no longer enslaved, condemned to a life of slavery to that sin nature. What we need in day by day, the present time frame, and I usually, I put my chart up there, go like this. Phase one here, what happens at salvation when we believe. Phase two here, phase three, glorification. But this is where we're living right now, this time frame. We need to have a firm grasp on what the truth of Romans 6:11 and following, and to apply that daily if we're going to have what you hear thrown out there so often, victory in the Christian life. That's where it's at, quite frankly. And I almost hesitate to throw that word out there because it's so distorted and misapplied. The provision is ours. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit in His function in our life to illuminate the truth coming in, and to that truth that we then make a part of our frame of reference. He is there to, as we need it, to bring it up to the forefront of our thinking so that we have what we need to make the right decisions and stuff. And I don't see how in the world you can take, and see that whole loop, how you can take volition out of there and wait. Maybe there's just something I'm missing, but I just, anyway. This whole present time is often referred to as the time of sanctification too, but this is really, we need to learn to think of this as a time of presenting our members, our body, as Paul used the term for members, he's referring to our hands, our eyes, or whatever, our mouth, feet, the members of our bodies as instruments of righteousness to God, instead of presenting the members of our body to that sin nature that indwells. Presenting it to that sin nature as instruments of unrighteousness. But see, the key is, moment by moment, choice is yours, which is ruling. Now, the future tense, which we didn't get to last week, this really takes us to the blessed hope. The blessed hope. This is the glorification phase, if you will, where we as believers are now face to face in a resurrection body. This occurs after, where we're at after the rapture of the church, whenever that takes place. This occurs when He returns. We meet Him in the air, and we will be made like Him, as we saw in 1 John 3:2. It's interesting, and you look at 1 Corinthians 15. It's an interesting argument that Paul uses in 42 through 44. The logic of his argument here, and he has some neat stuff. He really does. I just amazed at him. He's saying here, and we'll read it in a moment, but he says, you have a natural body? You got a body? You know what? You can count on it as a believer. Just as you've got a natural body, you're going to have a resurrection body. It's just, you can count on it. If you've got a physical body and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to have a resurrection body. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. You're going to get that resurrection body. You can count on it. That's his whole argument there. in the passage we read this morning in 1 Peter. In verses 5 through 9, he was talking about our inheritance. What is ours? He actually started in verse 4. Then we have an inheritance in Christ, which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away. It's reserved, perfect tense. You know, it's locked in concrete. It's there in heaven for you, who are protected, continually protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation. Now see, salvation. What salvation is he talking about here to be revealed at the last time? Huh? This one? The past one? The present one? No. This one. Future one here. To be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Understanding all this, what is yours in Christ, the inheritance that you have, is you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, and when he says, if necessary, that's a first-class condition, and could just as easily be translated, since it is necessary, because if we translate it if, then we got to say, and it's true. But since it is necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, tests, pressures, whatever. And a test and a pressure is for what? To see what you're made of. Are you going to apply the truth in that situation? Or are you going to go off and go bananas and bounce off the walls or whatever? You know? None of us have ever done that. So, you know, it's, you know, but whatever. You've been distressed by various trials and tests. And that word there, we'll see, is a word that emphasizes not how the test comes out, but it just says, you know, here's a test to see what you're made of. If you're going to take that truth that you know and apply it in this situation or not. Okay? But when it comes to verse 7, and he shifts words here, which ones he uses, that the proof of your faith, the demonstration of your faith, dokimas. And this is emphasizing you've taken that test, you passed it. Because in it, that words he uses now in verse 7 says, you did apply truth. You had a positive result in that test. You may still be facing the tough stuff, but you're being provided for in it. The proof of your faith, because you're applying it. See? The demonstration of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what is going to be revealed. The judgment seat of Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. The outcome. And again, he's going back to this part of it. He's all talking about the future aspect there in that context. The writer to Hebrews makes this statement, that you may receive what was promised. He's made some promises to us. We're going to realize all those promises in Hebrews 10:36. And Paul throws out a phrase in chapter 13 of Romans, verse 11. He says, salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. Well, you're one day closer every day. I mean, that's a true statement. We don't know when it is. We're going to be face-to-face in that resurrection body. But we know it's coming. And today is one day closer than it was yesterday. Now, back to our context in Philippians. Now, this context, we need to be sure we understand that the focus of verses 12 and 13 is dealing with salvation from the aspect or from the point of view of the ongoing process of living life day by day after salvation. And Paul says that this process is to be accompanied by what? Fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. Just knocking knees and afraid to do anything? This kind of fear? No. That's not what's in view here at all. This is the first of actually several things in the context that he says should be the result of our growing and advancing as believers and applying the truth in our life. Verses 14 and 15, he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove or demonstrate yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Oh, Peter or Paul here was looking downstream. He could see our day, I guess. Crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. Now, this is the first of several characteristics, this fear and trembling, that accompanies working out your salvation. Phobos, fear, trembling, tromos. Paul puts these words together several times, fear and trembling. And it's instructive looking at a couple of those. The concept is not to shake with fear. In a sense here, you're talking about salvation, a fear of losing your salvation or fear of whatever, missing something in your salvation. You know, you can't lose being a member of your family, and neither can you lose your salvation if you've believed in Jesus Christ. But the idea here of this fear and trembling is to be nervous, trembling from a strong desire to do what is right. Not operating in self-interest. What did he start off chapter 2? Emphasizing the attitude and relationships within the body. And then in verse 5, he hits them, have this attitude. Keep on having, present tense, this attitude in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Same thinking, same frame of reference. How can you do that? If you don't have the word of truth in your frame of reference, you can't. Well, his idea, what he's trying to get across here is that we need to be motivated in our life by the Word, and he's going to get to there, so that we can walk worthy to honor God in our life. And that's, you know, desiring to do what is right, to walk worthy, to honor Him in all aspects of our life. In 1 Corinthians 2:3, he uses this phrase, fear and trembling. He says, and I was with you, talking about these Corinthians, these hard-headed Corinthians that had more problems in that church, and Carter's got a little liver pills, but he says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And he goes, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, man's wisdom, philosophies, great oratory. He says he's not a great orator. I would beg to differ. I kind of have a hunch he was pretty good. But anyway, here in this contest, he uses it in reference to his teaching them the truth, fear and trembling. His approach to teaching the truth when he was there with them. It was so important to him, as it should be to any pastor, to make sure that they're communicating the truth, that they do their take their responsibility very seriously, and they approach with fear and trembling. In Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. Now here we have a context of slaves or workers in relationship to their bosses in our day. There it was slaves in relationship to their masters. But today the analogy is to workers in relationship to their bosses. To slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. In other words, you do your job. It's another way of saying what he says in Colossians chapter 2 twice, that we are to do, be motivated to do everything that we do as unto the Lord. Not by way of eye service. Because we had some, you know, eye service, men pleasers. There was a number of phrases used for that when I was in the service, but we won't use those. But anyway. I mean, I'm sure you're all familiar with those kind of terms. But anyway. Dignity of the clergy, will let it slide. So. But as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, having the right motivation based on truth that you have resident. And of course, that truth to be applied, what does it take? It takes God the Holy Spirit illuminating those things. It needs to be empowering the life. But Paul's exhortation here, with the imperative in our context of Philippians, to work out, and it is an imperative, command, work out, is one to put into practice in your life, in your daily living, what God has worked in you by His Spirit through the Word, taken in, understood, believed. In other words, to activate, put into operation what God has already given you. We have available to us a supernatural life as believers. We're given a supernatural provision in the sense of resources, the power in order to live this life. We have the revelation of the Word. We have the Holy Spirit who indwells us. He's given us all the spiritual gifts necessary to make this, all this available to us, the church age. It's a unique time frame. Unique things that we have. The mystery truths that are unique to the body of Christ, the church. We saw those in Ephesians chapter 3. But the divine enablement we see here in verse 13. For living in phase 2 or living in the present time, day by day. Okay? The responsibility that he's thrown out here from verse 12 to work out our salvation is linked here in verse 13 by the causal particle gar, little the for that you see there at the beginning of the verse. In verse 13. For, causal particle. Just a little dinky thing, but I'll tell you what. Looks like that. Please. Looking at a Greek text, gar, G-A-R. You always have those little hooks to remember things, you know? Gar. I think of, when I think gar, I automatically go to those little skinny fish that we had down in Key West. They're called gar. Always these little hooks to, you know, so you remember things. But anyway, I don't know why, but anyway. Helps me remember, I guess. But this little gar says, okay, this four introduces us to the means and the power and the ability to fulfill our responsibilities as believers. That's what he's doing here. It introduces us to the means, the power, and the ability to fulfill our responsibilities as believers. First phrase, for God is... keeps on being. We have the verb I'me here. For God is. And that is when we get to that I'me, it's what they call a nomic present, which states a truth, a principle that's always true, always going to be true. God keeps on being. Always. Never a time when he's not going to be doing what he says here. The provision is there. The only way that that provision can be impacted in a way that it's not going to, you're not going to realize the provision, is when you shut it down through your negative volition, rejection of it, of the truth, of the reality of what he is providing us, and operate, try to operate out of fellowship, and you don't go very far that way at all. Spiritually. For God keeps on being and always does, is always there, at work in you. At work in you. This is the participle. And it's used here to describe a characteristic of God in his relationship to you as a believer. He's working in you. And literally it's the one who is working. For God is the one who is working. That's what it literally says in a translation, but that isn't smooth enough for them, so they do it differently there, but even the New American Standard. But basically means the word energeo, the working, means to work effectively. Well, you wouldn't expect him to do anything but to work effectively, productively, to put forth the power. Here it is used to describe the energy, the effective power of God himself in action in the believer's life in the now time, today, tomorrow, next week, as we live out the Christian life. And what does he use to do that? The ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word. Don't ever get beyond that or try to ignore that. Because that's central. The present tense that he uses down through here says he will always be there. You can count on it. You can take it to the bank. So what Paul is saying here is that God is the source of the power, the enablement to fulfill our responsibilities as believers. Of course, here in the context, it's the holy and righteous living that results in unity in the body of Christ, the local assembly. It's always available. The provision is always available. Now, principle, or point of doctrine, whatever you want to refer to it, I usually refer to them as principles, and in my notes I always put a bunch of stars up there and say, here we got a principle. God never demands anything of us as believers without providing the means, the power to execute fully those demands, whatever they are. Whatever they are. Never demands anything of us that he does not provide the resources. Now, and that's seen actually in the next phrase. Both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Wow. To will and to work. Now, and if you're just skimming through here, these are two infinitives. And they're related to the main verb. The main verb is back in verse 12. It's not here in verse 13. So a lot of people try to take this and say, it's God is willing and working. He's providing what's needed so that you do. But the thing is, you do consistent with what he desires of you. But the thing is, the to willing and to working goes back to work out. Verse 12. That's the main verb. And infinitives, what's interesting, all these parts of speeches, you always have a number of different usages of them. And they go from, in the grammars, from the most common down to the rare at the bottom of the list, however many there are, whether it's infinitives, participles, nouns, different cases, all the things. There's always these things. What you have to be careful of, and I've seen this happen, people say, oh yeah, infinitive, it has a special function, rarely used, but boy, golly, I like the way it fits right here, even though it's got nothing to do with it. And you know grammatically where it belongs. But anyway, the first one is the one that belongs here, the most common, right here. And it really emphasizes to express, the infinitive is used to express the aim or the goal. The aim or the goal related to the main verb, to work out. The aim or the goal. That's why I translate that, carry your salvation to its objective, which is defined here by to will, which is thelo, and we've seen that word before, thelo, to desire something, to will, describes the function of volition in mankind. Here, the choice to think truth, to will. The decisions you make need to be consistent with the Word of God, to will, and to work. And of course, work is back to our word here that he used earlier in our ghetto. To be effective, to be at work, the emphasis on really what is being produced, to work. And I would use my three little DGP, divine good production, to work. That's the result. Think truth, apply that truth, and have production. But all of this is to be consistent with God's provision, God's desires, and what he wants for you to accomplish in your life. And how do we know what that is? People say, oh, I gotta, what the will of God is. Well, the directive will of God is found where? In the Word. But there's a big area of a lot of things that you're going to face, decisions that aren't there. You know? You know, things people get all hung up over, routine things in life. And there's nothing covered in Scripture, per se, for that particular issue, whatever it is. The key is in the areas of freedom, which is what this is, where we don't have specific imperatives or commands or directives, you have the choice. But that choice needs to be informed by the Word of God, so that you know that you're not stepping outside the boundaries of the will of God. Informed by the Word of God and an understanding of the Word of God. When this all comes together, the result in your life is that you, as a believer, are accomplishing His good pleasure. His good pleasure. Actually, the good pleasure, eudokeo, emphasizes good acceptance. And it come to be used to be well pleased, to regard favorably, to take delight in. Why? Why would He take delight in what you're doing? It's because you're doing what is consistent with His desire, motivated by the Word that you know and the Holy Spirit illuminating that truth to will, and to work, to carry your salvation to its logical goal in your life. Whatever lines up with His will, His purpose, and therefore whatever is consistent with His holiness is what's in view here. God's will and desire is never arbitrary. That's fatalism. It is never whimsical. It's not by chance. But it's always purposeful. And a good translation here, inspiring both the will and the deed for His good pleasure, His own purpose. And it uses a little preposition here. The whole flows of context, of those little particles like the gar and the prepositions. But we got one here, huper. Translated for, but it's on behalf of, for the sake of His own purpose. We see here the bringing together of man's responsibility and God's enablement. Our responsibility to take in the Word, to ensure that God the Holy Spirit is empowering our life, and God's enablement in this life of grace that we have available to us, and that life with great power. For the believer who is walking by the Spirit, as we ought to be, then we're not living or standing in contradiction to the will of God. Therefore, God is the one who is acting or working through us as we think truth and then live out the precepts of the Word. All volitional choices are then being molded by the will of God, and the resulting actions of the believer then take place out of obedience to God. When we have a conflict between the indwelling Holy Spirit and the Word on one side, and that sin nature on the other side and its desires, when we as believers choose to respond to that sin nature, put it back into rulership, no longer are we in fellowship, and the choices we make during that time frame are not in the will and work here, as it states here. They're not acts of obedience to God. No matter how great they might be, and from the standpoint of others around us, from the human standpoint, others might think they are. Remember the source of human good, as we saw several times, we've gone through that human good, flows from the strength of that sin nature. But the point he's making here is this enabling, the working power of God in the life of each believer is through the ministry and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the Word illuminated, believed, and applied. And if that doesn't take volitional choices for that faith to be worked out and operate, I don't know. That just doesn't make sense to me. But anyway. If the Holy Spirit is quenched or grieved, what do we know? He's no longer operative, no longer empowering. Therefore, the only power in the life at that point is our own human abilities, human merit, no divine power. In other words, we're trying to operate back in Romans 7. We can only successfully fight the struggle with the indwelling flesh by the power of the Spirit. I mean, it takes the strength of the Word illuminated by God the Holy Spirit to deal with that lust of the sin nature, in whatever category, in whatever direction they go. And we need to rely on Him daily. And that's the whole point of Romans 6. Who are you going to present your members to for service? The only way we will know the will of God, or as Paul is saying here, that our will and desires will be the same as those of God, is if we know the Word of God, because it is through the Word that we learn what He desires for us. The word stored in your thinking is used by God the Holy Spirit to bring into the forefront for analysis as you need to make decisions into your conscience. I would refer to that if we ever get around to doing it, the analysis center of the soul, but anyway. So that you have in your thinking exactly what God expects of you at that point. We have to remember that the spiritual vitality, the energy, the power in our life as a believer is related to the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in life. Always. If you haven't figured that out yet, you've missed it here. I don't know how, but you've missed it. So, okay, that brings us to the summary, which we'll have to wait for another day. Okay, so next week we'll pull this all together and move on, hopefully. Okay. Father, we're indeed thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the salvation that we have through faith alone in Him. We thank You also for Your Word, Your truth, that You have made available to us through Your revelation that we have before us. May each of us recognize that it is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it does pierce even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints of the marrow, as a critic of the thoughts and intents of our hearts and minds. And we just thank You that You have provided for us what we need to know and understand. And we just pray that we would be responsive to what God the Holy Spirit has to say to us. And we just thank You for this study this morning, focusing on the importance of faith and working out our salvation, carrying it to its logical goal and objective in our life so that we can bring honor and glory to You for Your good pleasure, Your purposes. And we just give You the praise and the glory this morning for all that we have in Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Thank you.